You know, there is one book that can easily, without question, one book that can easily be stated to be the most popular book that's ever been written. Most popular book that's ever been published. Now, if you were asked that question outside of a church setting, if you were asked that question, what's the best book in the world? What's the most popular book in the world? What would you say? What's the most popular book that's ever been written? I mean, would you say The Cat in the Hat? I mean, that's a pretty good book, isn't it? Green Eggs and Ham. I mean, what book would you say if you're out? I mean, anytime you're in a church setting, I mean, the given answer is God, Jesus, and Bible. I mean, if you answer one of those three things, you're 70% of the time, you're going to be right to whatever question that's been asked. But if you're outside and somebody catches you off guard, what's the best book that, you know, what's the most popular book that's ever been written? Would it be Harry Potter or some book in that series? But you know when you take time to think about it, that there is no book on the face of this earth, in the history of this earth, that's ever been more popular than the Bible. Isn't that fact amazing? Here is a book that has been translated, either in whole or in part. Some studies show translated in whole or in part in over 2,000 languages. Some other studies say over 3,000 languages. How many other books have been translated that often into that many different languages? Here's a book that when you look at this book, it was the very first book in its entirety that came off of that first printing press that was invented back in the 1400s. If you invented a printing press, what book would you want to print first? First book to print it was the Bible. Why is that? Why was that the first book that they wanted printed? It is estimated it's estimated that each year over 100 million Bibles are either sold or given away. There's another estimate that says, no, it's not over 100 million. There's another estimate that says, no, it's over 500 million Bibles every year sold or given away. There are billions and billions of Bibles on the face of this earth. Why is that? Why is it that that's the book that is so popular? Why is it that that is the book that permeates this book in a way that no other book on this earth does? If you look up the best-selling book this year, guess what it's going to be? The Bible. Guess what it was last year? The Bible. Guess what it was the year before? The Bible. I'm a prophet. Guess what it's going to be next year? Why is it? Not just one year. Why is it every single year? The book that you are holding in your hands today is a bestseller. Why is it so popular? Why is it that for hundreds of years, when witnesses have gone in to testify and they have sworn or affirmed that they were going to tell the truth, why is it that they have placed their hand on a Bible? Why not some other book? Why has it been that book that man has affirmed that says, I am, by laying my hand on this book, I am saying I will tell the truth? Why is it that if you go and research all of the public addresses that all of the presidents of the United States have made in the entirety of this country, that they have quoted from the Bible more than all other books put together? Why? Why is this book so popular? Why is it so pervasive? Why is it that when you go to a bookstore today, that they've got a religion section and you can go and buy a Bible, and they've got a whole selection of Bibles, but if you go over to a self-help section, you go to these, look at these self-help books, why is it that a lot of those self-help books have as the foundation of whatever they're saying principles that are found in the Bible? Why is it that recovery programs, whatever recovery program it may be from various addictions, why is it that most of them have as the very foundation of the principles that they follow and teach, principles from the Bible? Why? I suggest to you that the reason that the Bible is so popular, the reason that the Bible is so pervasive today, is because of this one truth. Because it is from God. That's it. You may come up with some other reason. You may come up with some other idea. But there is no other. Why is some other book not more popular? Because it's not from God. But here is one book on the face of the earth today that is around our globe today, that there are more copies of this book than there are people on this earth today. Why? Because this is the only book that we've got from God. This morning I want us to leave here with absolute certainty that this book really is from God. And the screen says this is part one. There's a lot of other parts to this sermon. I thought about doing part two tonight, but I'm going to do part two next Sunday, and we'll see how many parts this particular lesson has tonight. I thought about doing it tonight, but I thought, no, tonight we're going to dig into a psalm tonight. So bring your Bibles tonight, bring your notebooks and a pen, and we'll dig into a psalm tonight. But this year, our theme has been stronger than ever. After 2020, what did we need? We needed a year where we could focus on becoming stronger than we've ever been in our service to the Lord. And each month we focus on something different. And last week, because it was 4th of July, we focused on our freedom and liberty that we have in Christ. And we didn't introduce the theme for the month. Today I thought about talking about 7-Eleven and getting a free Slurpee, and that being the sermon. But that wouldn't really fit into a sermon. So we're going to stay on theme today. And the theme for the month of July is stronger than ever in my faith in the inspiration of the Bible. How strong is your faith that this book really is from God? We don't have time to dig into all the evidences today, but I want us to understand that here is a book that is unlike any other book that's on the face of this earth. And I want to look at some basic, fundamental, foundational things that we need to see today about this book. And I want us to all have them written on our hearts. I think we understand, but we need to have reaffirmed for us today that the book that you have today, the book you're holding in your lap, the book that you have maybe on your mobile device, was given to us by God, given to us through the inspiration of God. What does that mean? What does it mean for us to make this affirmation that the Bible has been given to us by the inspiration of God? What does that mean? It means that when you pick up this book, when you start reading it in the book of Genesis and you go all the way through the book of Revelation, you're going to find, and I don't know who counted this, and it may not even be enough, maybe more than this. And so that's why the word "more than" is up here. In this book, more than 3,800 times this book says, guess where it's from? More than 3,800 times, this is from God, this is from God, this is from God. You pick up the book of Jeremiah, and in the book of Jeremiah, over 500 times just in the book of Jeremiah, it says the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, thus says 500 times just in that one book. You read through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and here's Moses writing, and over 100 times it says the Lord spoke to Moses, the Lord spoke to Moses. Over and over, we're not left to wonder. Where did this book come from? We absolutely understand that this was a book that was inspired of God. That's what 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The word inspiration there literally means God breathed. What you hold in your hands today, why is it so popular and pervasive? Because there's not another book that's been God breathed. The words that we have today are the very words that have been given by God. They are the words that the Holy Spirit made sure to come along and to carry these writers along. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Peter says that the Holy Spirit moved these writers to write down what they did in the 66 books in your Bible. Moved there literally means that the Holy Spirit carried them along. When God wanted something written, guess what God did? What did the Holy Spirit of God do? Carried the writers along to make sure that they wrote exactly what God wanted written. Our Bible is from God. And when God came to this earth, When God came and lived on this earth, guess what God did? Guess what Jesus did when he's on this earth? He kept quoting from the Old Testament. He kept quoting from the Bible that they had then. And he kept referring to what was written as the Word of God. How many times do you remember Jesus saying, "It is written, it is written, as it is written," to fulfill that which has been written? He kept referring back to what had been written as the Word of God. When people came and asked Jesus a question about something, how often did Jesus say, "Have you not read?" What does that indicate? If you want the answer to the question, where do you go? You go to the document that has been given to us by God. God comes to this earth, and what does He do? God comes and dwells on this earth, and He says, you got to go back to the Bible. He affirms that everything that's there in the Old Testament that they had then was from God. When Jesus left this earth, and the apostles and New Testament writers begin to write down the 27 New Testament books, they kept referring back to that 39 books of the Old Testament. And they themselves followed the pattern of Jesus. And they kept saying, as it has been written, as it was written, these things were done that it might be fulfilled, which was written. And so they kept referring back to those documents. And they kept saying, it's from God. It's from God. It's interesting, there's a lot of verses up here, and we could put dozens more. But one of the passages up here is from Hebrews chapter 1. And in Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of the book of Hebrews quotes, I think it's 7 Old Testament passages in this one chapter. But he does not say in Hebrews chapter 1, he does not say it was written in the Old Testament, although it was. And they knew it was in the Old Testament because they had read it there and it was written in the Old Testament. But listen to what he says. He doesn't say it was written in the Old Testament, but when he quotes these passages in Hebrews chapter 1, he says, God says. And he quotes a verse. To whom did he say? And he quotes a verse. What's the point of that? There were words that were written in the Old Testament, but what does the book of Hebrews tell us? God said those words. The Bible really is from God. And as these New Testament writers were writing the things that we have in our Bibles today, they wanted us to understand that it all came from God. They wanted us to understand that these were not their own words. Paul wanted us to understand he wasn't writing down his own opinion. It is sad. It's shameful, really, that individuals will go to some New Testament text, like 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and they'll pull out some statement that Paul makes saying that this is something that I'm saying and not the Lord, as if Paul is saying something that the Lord would not have him to say. Isn't it interesting when you get to the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14 and verse 37, that Paul writes and says, now, to you who are spiritual, in other words, to those who want to be close to God and understand the will of God, let him affirm and understand that the things that I have written to you are the commandments of the Lord. So what was 1 Corinthians chapter 7? The commandments of the Lord. Paul was simply saying these were not things that Jesus taught when he was on this earth, but now they are being written under inspiration of God, and they are the commandments of the Lord. Pick up your Bible and pick a verse. Pick up your Bible and point to a verse, and guess where that verse came from? It came from God. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, when Paul writes what we believe to be Paul's first letter, the book of 1 Thessalonians, first letter that Paul wrote, he writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he thanks them in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. He says, I thank God that when you received the word, when we were there and we were preaching to you, I thank God that when you received the word that we were preaching, you did not receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Paul understood that what he was there preaching was not his own word. He wanted them to understand that what they had believed and accepted and obeyed was the Word of God. We need to understand that this book has been given to us by the inspiration of God. But I want to take that a step further today. Understanding that this book has been given to us by the inspiration of God, I want us to recognize that what that means is that this book was given to us by the verbal inspiration of God. And you say, what does that mean? Why do you put the word verbal there to talk about inspiration? What does that mean that it was given by the verbal inspiration of God? The word verbal there means and emphasizes the words are from God, not the thoughts. Some people have the idea that, well, God gave Paul some thoughts to write down, and then Paul took those thoughts and he put them into his own words. Nope. We're not reading any writer's own thoughts. We're not reading any writer's own words. God gave us the Bible through verbal inspiration, meaning every single word was from God. The very words that were spoken were God's words. David said in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2 that the Holy Spirit spoke by his words, that the law was on his tongue. Here was the Holy Spirit coming upon David in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2. The Holy Spirit spoke by me. His word was on my tongue. David, where'd you get the words to speak? Wasn't mine. God gave me the words to speak. Jesus told his disciples when they were going to go out, he says, don't worry about what you're going to speak. God will give it to you. The very words they spoke were given by God. But not just the words they spoke, the very words that they wrote down. Not just what the preachers and the prophets were speaking, but what the writers were writing were the very words of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we don't have time to look at the whole text of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you get down into verses 12, 13, 14, and especially down in verse 13, where Paul says, when I'm writing these things to you, these are not the wisdom of man. I'm not writing to you the wisdom of man. These are not the words of the wisdom of man. But these are the words of God. These are the words that have been revealed by the Spirit of God. No writer sat down and said, I think I'm going to write a book of the Bible. What do I want to write about today? The very words they spoke, the very words that they wrote, were all given by God, down to the very word that was chosen. At the end of Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is in a discussion and he goes back to quote from a passage in Psalm 110 that David had spoken. But Jesus says to these individuals that he's talking to in Matthew chapter 22, why then did David call upon me as Lord? And three times in these three verses, Jesus pulls out the word Lord that David had used for Jesus. And what's his point? How can Jesus be a descendant of David when in their minds Jesus wasn't even around yet? And so in Psalm 110 and verse 1, the Bible says, Jehovah, David is writing, Jehovah said to my Lord. Who was David talking about? Talking about Jesus. But Jesus focuses in on that one word in Psalm 110 in verse 1, the word Lord. Jesus made an argument based upon one word. Where did that one word come from? David's mind? No. That one word came from God's mind. As do every other one of the 700 or 800,000 words that are in your Bible, every single one of them came from God. But not just a word. Look in Galatians chapter 3 for just a second. Flip over to Galatians chapter 3, where Paul is talking about the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Talking about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he wants his readers to understand that difference, that we're no longer under that old law. That old law had a purpose. That old law's purpose was to bring us to Christ. And now we're under the new law. But I want you to see what Paul does in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. He makes an argument, not just based upon a word. It is upon a word. But he makes an argument based upon the number of a noun. What does that mean? You know that nouns can be singular or nouns can be plural. Did God decide even in the Bible if a word was singular or if a word was plural? Look at what Paul says in Galatians 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, do you notice that word? To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. God does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Who is that seed, according to Galatians 3 and verse 16? Whose seed is Christ? God wants you to know that when it comes to the words of your Bible, He didn't just leave it up to man to decide what word to put there. He chose the word to put there and didn't leave it up to man to decide, is this going to be a singular or is this going to be a plural? I mean, is this talking about y'all or is this talking about all y'all? Because one of those is singular and one of those is plural. He didn't leave it up to man to decide. Isn't it interesting that even Paul recognized the difference and said it's not about seeds. He didn't say it. He said seed. There can only be one, and that's Christ. That's talking about nouns. What about verbs? Go to Matthew chapter 22. Did God care about verbs? Nouns have singular or plural. Did God care whether a verb was in the present or the past or the future tense? I mean, does it really matter? I mean, sometimes we get that mixed up ourselves and we don't always use the right tense. Maybe God would know, we'd just figure it out. Did it really matter? Look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is in a discussion with the Sadducees. He's in a discussion with who? The Sadducees. You've heard it, haven't you? Who were the Sadducees? Well, they were sad. You see? Why were they sad? You see? Why were they sad? They didn't believe in the resurrection. You'd be sad too if you didn't believe in the resurrection. You wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't believe in the resurrection. They were sad, you see, because they didn't believe there was any life after death. Jesus, in a discussion with these individuals, by the way, this is one of those times where he goes back to the Old Testament. He says, have you not read? Aren't you supposed to be a student of the Bible? But I want you to see what he says here. Look in Matthew chapter 22, where he talks about the resurrection, verse 29. You're mistaken. You don't know the Scriptures. Verse 30, he talks about the resurrection. Verse 31, concerning the resurrection of the dead. Have you not read what was spoken? Verse 32, what was spoken? Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 32 goes back and he quotes from the Old Testament book of Exodus. He quotes from the Old Testament book of Exodus. And he says, in that quote, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Which book of the Old Testament did Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob live in? Wasn't Exodus, was it? It was Genesis. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in Genesis. What book did they die in? Genesis. So when you get to Exodus, where are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They're dead. They're dead back in Genesis. So when you get to the book of Exodus and the verse that Jesus is quoting, what does God say? God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What was Jesus' conclusion based upon that statement? God is not the God of the dead, but of the who? The living. What does that say about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What is he telling the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection? There is a resurrection. There is life after death. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are proof positive of that because God used not the past tense. God didn't say, well, yeah, when they were alive, I was their God. I am the God of these individuals who are living. And he makes an argument based upon the tense of the verb. God wants us to know that He chose every word that we've got in the Bible. He chose the specific word. He chose the nouns and the number of the noun. He chose the verbs and the tenses of the verbs. And we don't have time to look at everything that I'm going to put the rest of this up on the screen. He chose the letters in Matthew chapter 5. He chose which letters would make up which words. That's how down to the detail God got. And did you notice in Matthew chapter 22 that Jesus says to the Sadducees that God said this to you? They weren't there. He didn't say that to you. And Jesus says, yes, He did. He said it to you because God wants you to know this book has been written to you and for you. Every single word. Can we leave here today with confidence? I'm not reading what some man thought that I ought to know. I'm reading the very words that God wanted me to know. God gave us this book through inspiration. He gave us this book through verbal inspiration. He gave us this book through verbal plenary inspiration. Well, what does that mean? Now, here we go with another word. What does the word plenary mean? It simply means that the entirety of God's Word is found in the Bible and nothing but God's Word is found in the Bible. You may encounter some people in your life that they have a respect for the Bible. And while you say the Bible is the Word of God, they would say the Bible contains the Word of God. And you might hear somebody say the Bible contains the Word of God, and you would say, yep, you would agree with them. You might think, of course it does. It contains the Word of God. But here's what they mean by that. You say the Bible is the Word of God because that's what the Bible says it is. Every word is from God. But they would say, oh, it contains the Word of God. But it also contains some other things. It also contains some other materials from man besides, well, who's to decide what's what then? The Bible tells us, when we pick it up, that all Scripture has been given to us by the inspiration of God. What does that include? Every word. Peter said that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that mean? No word of any verse was put there by any man. Is it from God? Yes, every word. Is it full and complete, every bit of it from God? Every bit of it from God. Can you imagine God leaving it up to us to filter through the Bible to figure out, well, is this part from God or is this part from God? Aren't you glad that He told us every part is from God? Psalm 119 and verse 160 says, the entirety of your word is truth. We've got it all. We pick up the Bible and we have everything that God wants us to know. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. We are not missing a single thing. Aren't you glad that when you read through this, you can have peace. You can have comfort. Knowing that you're not reading what David in the Psalms thought would bring you peace and comfort, but because you're reading from the God of all comfort in the book of Psalms to give you words of peace and comfort. Aren't you glad when you read through passages in the New Testament that command us to do things that you don't have to sit there and wonder, was Paul just having a bad day? Did somebody just kind of make Paul upset? So he just sat down and said, I'll tell you what you got to do. And he just sat down and wrote out what he thought. No. Every command I read is a command from the Lord. Aren't you glad you can have confidence that every word in our Bible has been given to us by God? I know that is as basic for some of you as can be. I know that's as fundamental, and you've heard that all of your life for some of you. But that is a truth that we must have ourselves reminded of on a regular basis. Now, here's what we're going to do in part two and hopefully part three of this particular point of this idea the Bible really is from God. we're going to look at some of the abundant evidences that this book really is from God. It's one thing for a book to claim it's from God. There are other books in the world besides the Bible that claim to be from God. Is that enough, just to claim to be from God? It's not just that this book claims to be from God. It has abundant evidences that prove it to be not a human production, but a divine production. Aren't you glad that when you read through this book, we are told that nothing that was written in this book came about because man was following some cunningly devised fable? Peter says, we weren't following some fable that somebody made up. That's not why we were writing. Aren't you glad that when you read this book in the New Testament, you're reading from eyewitnesses, people who weren't just writing something simply because they were told about it, but they're writing something God told them to write it, but they were eyewitnesses of these things. And so Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, we've had the prophetic word confirmed. We know exactly what we're saying. It really is from God. When Jesus was raised from the dead, Acts chapter 1 says, He presented Himself alive by many infallible proofs. These people knew that Jesus was dead, and when they saw Him alive, they could come to no other conclusion but He had been raised from the dead. Not just one or two infallible proofs, many infallible proofs. The truth that we have, the faith that we have, is founded on solid evidence. When Jesus was raised from the dead, was He just seen by one or two friends? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, He was seen first by Cephas, and then by He was seen, and He was seen by, and then He was seen by, and then He was seen by, and last of all, He was seen by me. How many times in these verses does Paul say He was seen by, seen by, seen by, seen by? What is that? Why is that there? To tell you that your faith is built upon abundant evidence that what these people saw and what they are writing is absolute truth. Is your faith that strong? Our theme this year is being stronger than ever. Is your faith that strong? To know that John says, this one who was raised from the dead, when he was raised from the dead, we heard him, our ears did not deceive us. We saw him, and when we saw him, we had to look closer to behold him. Is that really you? And you remember what Thomas said? Unless I put my hand in his side and touch the fingerprints, I will not believe. And so John says, and we handled him. Your faith is founded upon abundant evidence. Come back next Sunday and let's talk about some of the evidence that we have in the Bible that proves it to be more than just some human production. Proves it to only to have possibly come from our God. What did God do for us? When you pick up your Bible, here are seven things I want you to remember about your Bible. God gave us the Bible that is inspired. What does that mean? He gave us a book, and every part of it is from God. God gave us a book that is complete. What does that mean? He gave us all that we need. It's not missing anything. Everything that we need is right there in the Bible. God gave us a book that is inerrant. What does that mean? It's not only from God and has everything that God wants us to know and is full of God's Word, but the word inerrant means that it is free from error. You don't have to worry, well, could that be an error? Could that be a mistake? Could that be a contradiction? No, this is from God. It's inerrant. It is free from error. It is not only inerrant, it is infallible. What does that mean? It's not only free from error, meaning there aren't any errors in the Bible. It is incapable of making any errors. Why? Because it's from God. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't make errors, and you're not going to find any in the Bible is incapable of having any errors. You pick up your Bible, and what is it? The Bible is reliable. You know every time you go to it that this is a book that is absolutely trustworthy in its every word because it's what God wanted you to know. You pick up this book and it is unparalleled. What at the beginning of the lesson, Why is this book so popular? Why is it more popular than any other book? Because it's unparalleled. There is no other book that is equal to the Bible. There might be some that claim to be. There might be some, oh, this is another testament of Jesus Christ. There is no other book like the Bible, the one that God gave to us. This book is relevant to your life. There is no other book on this earth that will be perpetually applicable to your life like the Bible is. May God help us to recognize the treasure that we have here. To not just let it be a decoration in our home. To not let it just be our companion in the front seat of our car so we don't forget to bring it to church with us every Sunday. But may it be our friend that we consult on a daily basis to let God talk to us through His Word. Don't you love this book? Aren't you glad that God did not leave us on this earth alone, but gave us a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path? Have you followed what this book says to get right with God? This book and this book alone will tell you how to be saved by God. You know, if God was going to tell you how to be saved, where would you go to figure out how to do that? Well, you'd go to this book. And would you trust what this book told you to do to be saved? This book that comes from God, would you trust what it says? This book tells us in order to be saved by God, we must believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He did come. He died upon that cross, bearing every one of my sins and your sins. He was buried in that tomb, and on the third day, He was raised to walk in newness of life. Do you believe that with all of your heart? The evidence is overwhelming to prove that to be true. That kind of faith gives you the right to become a child of God. If you'll follow what God tells you to do and to repent of your sins. Your sins put Jesus on the cross. And so your faith ought to tell you, I don't want those sins anymore. I want to turn away from those sins. Change my mind about my sins. Turn my life in the direction of God. And say, God, I want to give my life over to You. If you're ready to make that decision today, you can do what they did in the New Testament. Confess the faith that is in your heart and be baptized. Immersed in water. So that at that moment and not before, the blood of Jesus might wash away every sin you've ever committed. Let Jesus save you in the way that His Word says that He will save you. Let Him add you to His church. Let Him register your name in heaven. And then follow Him faithfully for the rest of your life. So that at the end of time, you might hear those words that were spoken in Matthew chapter 25. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Are you a Christian today? Are you a faithful Christian today according to what the Bible teaches us to do? If you're not, why don't you get your life right with Him right now as together we stand and sing.